For better or for worse, I often think that the hardest thing for a religious scientist to do is to answer the question, what is religious science? It's wonderful that our philosophy and our teaching has so many different branches, so many different ways to explore, and yet the consequence of that is it's hard to define what we are, what we teach, what we believe. It doesn't help that we call ourselves so many different things. Religious scientists, science of mind and spirit, new thought, interfaith, non-denominational. And it makes it hard to say, what does Mile High Church teach about life and who we are, especially to someone who's never been to a church like ours. And so I feel it's my job from time to time to try to find simple ways to explain who we are. And one simple phrase that I like to use is that we're Christianity without the hell. That's what we are. We're Christianity without the hell. And I think that's a great topic to think about, is how would we view Christianity if there wasn't a belief about hell? And the first thing that I think it would transform is this idea that life and the world is a test, a testing ground created by God to judge the souls of humankind, that God makes us in some sort of human factory somewhere and puts us here to test our worthiness. And if you follow God's rules, God's laws, God's religion, then you get to go to heaven. But if you don't and you fail, well, we know what happens. You go to an experience of hell or damnation. I often have always appreciated that joke that I'd rather burn in hell with Buddha and Socrates than go to heaven with Jim and Tammy Faye Baker. Nothing against Jim and Tammy Faye, but you can see right there that difference between the self-righteous, the ones that are proud that they have followed the one and only way, and those folks like Buddha and Socrates who, by all accounts, lived great lives, but within this belief system around hell, wouldn't be allowed in the heaven of Christianity. This idea that life is a test has often as well been perpetuated by this idea of original sin, a concept that isn't even really in the Bible. And it's this idea that you and I are born not whole, that we have something to be ashamed about who we are, that we're not enough, and that we need this religion of Jesus with hell right at its center to save us in some way. I appreciate this as a concept to help us live moral lives, to know that there may be an eternal consequence for mistakes that we make today. But when I look at the psychological impact of telling people that they're not enough, that telling people they're born not enough, and that they have to work hard to somehow be whole, I think of the negative impact that that has had on so many people when it comes to self-acceptance and to the self-rejection that can keep people from Jesus' teaching of inclusivity and love. The Gospels are full of examples where Jesus is challenging the self-righteous, those who want to be exalted in life or in heaven because they follow the rules or they're on the right team. And what does Jesus do? He grabs a little child and says, if you want to get into heaven, be like a little child. Be in wonder. Be in innocence. Be non-judgmental. Another thing that would change if Christianity didn't believe in hell is there'd be less focus on the afterlife and more focus on this life. Heaven may be a real and true experience where everyone gets in at death. And yet at the same time, heaven can be experienced in this life. See, the world isn't just a testing ground. The world isn't something that we can treat badly because it's only going to be here for a time because Jesus is going to come back and wage war. No, the earth is sacred. The earth is a sacrament. The earth exists, perhaps, to bring forth this heavenly consciousness. What does Jesus say? The kingdom of heaven won't come through appearances. If they say, look, it's over there, don't believe them because the kingdom of heaven is within you. It is that inner dimension of life that we cultivate through inner knowing, and we bring about through doing what Brother Lawrence called practicing the presence of God, practicing love, practicing charity, practicing joy, practicing seeing the dignity in others. That's the kind of Christianity I believe in. That's the kind of Christianity I want to practice. I would invite you to maybe make a list of 3 or 4 qualities that would mean practicing the presence of God for you. It could be generosity, forgiveness, charity, love, peace of mind. And just spend 1 week. Spend 1 week being intentional about how you're going to practice those qualities towards other people. And what I'm willing to wager on is that you may have a bit of an experience of heaven on earth. The last thing that I think would change if Christianity didn't have hell is that we would practice the religion of Jesus as opposed to the religion about Jesus. I don't mean to be disrespectful to the religion that is about Jesus, the religion in which this concept of hell has been made the center of that form of Christianity, as opposed to the teaching of Jesus of inclusivity, of loving people no matter what. And for me, that's what Christianity would become, and that's what I feel our teaching aims to be. One of the things we would begin to understand if we looked more into the teachings of the Gospels is Jesus doesn't say Christianity is for everybody. He gives that example when talking about how hard it is for a rich person to enter into heaven. It's easier for a camel to enter the eye of a needle. It is very hard to practice the love that Jesus teaches for everybody. And yet, what a wonderful charge. What this would change, too, if we practice the religion of Jesus, is it means that you don't have to be a Christian, per se, to practice the teachings of Jesus. I think that's Jesus' point in the first place. Martin Luther King Jr. said the Christian he most respected was Gandhi, which is ironic because Gandhi was a Hindu. And isn't it powerful for me to think that you could practice the teachings of Jesus and be Muslim, and be Hindu, and be an atheist? You could take Jesus' teaching of inclusivity, of love, of an accepting higher power, of having faith to know that as you have believed, it will be done unto you, to know that we don't have to worry if we're going to be fed, that we can be as wise as the birds. There's so many different teachings that Jesus offers us that I think get limited when we say, in order to really practice the teachings of Jesus, you have to come through this particular church. What would it mean to really take the idea that Jesus' teaching is universal? It's for anybody that's willing to do the incredibly hard work to open their heart and let a spiritual awakening fill their life. To close today with a brief story about Fred Rogers, Mr. Rogers, my favorite minister of all time, focuses ministry on uplifting the lives of children. And perhaps he knew those children were the ones who could best receive the message. He's walking down the street one day, and there's an evangelist preaching to another man, sharing how he's got to take Jesus as his savior to avoid going into hell. And he sees Mr. Rogers, who the man knows as a minister, and says, Mr. Rogers, explain to this man how if he doesn't take Jesus into his heart, he's going to burn in hell. And Mr. Rogers looks at the other man who's being spoken to and says, God loves you just the way you are. And that's my message to you today. God loves you just the way you are. Feel it, practice it, and you'll be doing just what Jesus meant to be. Let's practice Christianity and explore it without the hell, and you may find, like me, you're a religious scientist.
Let us gather our attention and recall our intention to be here fully present to the gifts of the divine. There's only one presence and one power in all the universe, nameless and boundless, yet which we call by many names, God, Great Spirit of Life, the Beloved, pure unconditional love and light, the source of all being, which is all knowingness all power and everywhere present. This eternal presence is love, light, truth, beauty, wisdom, wholeness, health, happiness, balance, and joy. It lives and expresses in and through every person, every place, everything, every circumstance. And as I can see and sense that great spirit of life in all aspects of creation, I know this is true for me. This one perfect life of spirit is my life now. Just as a wave is part of the mighty ocean, so am I in this sea of cosmic, pure loving awareness. I'm inextricably connected, one in spirit, one in the one, heir to all that God has and is. This infinite source of all life is my source. This life is the source of joy, strength, health, harmony, and peace in my life now. I am a divine idea in the mind of spirit made manifest. I am the image of God. I use the one mind, God's mind, to think and receive divine ideas and affirmative thoughts. My body, mind, and spirit are blessed with perfect circulation, perfect assimilation, and perfect elimination, releasing that which is not needed and retaining that which is generative. I am a center of love and light. Love and light course through my body and consciousness to cleanse, revitalize, and refresh my body, my mind, and my spirit. Perfect peace washes over me. I'm sourced and source and relax, confident knowing that all of my needs are beautifully met. The wholeness of my being sings a song of harmony that resounds throughout creation, attracting peace, joy, health, and harmony to me. I speak my word of truth, of my wholeness, health, happiness, and that health and happiness and wholeness of all beings everywhere. I speak this truth into the law, and it always responds by corresponding. I'm grateful for the perfect manifestation of my word, as love points the way and the law makes the way possible. I release this treatment into the law, confident it is accomplished in the highest and best way. I'm ready to receive. Thank you, great spirit of life. And so it is. Amen.